a gun in the face.
Then all of a sudden, they all kind of lined up. They pointed their guns at me. And this is the point where I thought, I'm going to die today.
Started 2 years of horror for an American in Venezuela.
They said, you need to give us your phone and get ready because you're coming with us.
I'm Becky Bruce, and I spent a year researching and piecing together Josh and Tammy Holt's story about their ordeal in a notorious prison.
That's when everything started to turn bad. We had another pound on the door. Boom, boom, boom. And there was the police once again.
You can binge all of the episodes of Hope and Darkness on KSLPodcasts.com or wherever you get your podcasts.
This is Religion Today with Martin Tanner, a weekly look at religion and spirituality here at home and around the world. Now, here's your host, Martin Tanner.
Welcome. This is Religion Today. I'm your host, Martin Tanner. Today we look at baptism for the dead, which is the proxy performance of the ordinance of baptism for someone who is deceased, who has passed away. Joseph Smith taught, quote, if we can baptize a man in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost for the remission of sins, it is just as much our privilege to act as an agent and be baptized for the remission of sins for and in behalf of our dead kindred who have not heard the gospel or fullness of it, close quote. This is something that, although mentioned in the New Testament, is almost entirely unique to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The first public comments about the ordinance of baptism for the dead in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was from Joseph Smith's funeral sermon for a man named Seymour Brunson in Nauvoo in 1840. Seymour Brunson is mentioned several times in the Joseph Smith papers and also in the Joseph Smith history written by Joseph Smith's mother, Lucy Mack Smith. Joseph Smith was addressing the situation of a widow who had lost a son to death who had not been baptized. Joseph Smith called the principle of baptism for the dead, quote, glad tidings of great joy, in contrast to the prevailing tradition that all unbaptized are damned, close quote. So Joseph Smith had a revelation apparently inspired by contemplating the fate of the son of a widow, a son who had not been baptized. After receiving this initial revelation that this was a true concept that was mentioned in the New Testament, and I'm speaking specifically about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, baptisms for the dead commenced in Nauvoo. There was little detail in about how it should be handled and practiced. The earliest attempts were men being baptized for women, women being baptized for men. Good records were not kept. Soon, some of these problems were rectified with revelations to clarify the precise nature of the doctrine and how it was to be practiced. Today, in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, baptism for the dead comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, and Doctrine and Covenants, section 28. The ministry of Christ in the spirit world was for the benefit of those who had died without hearing the gospel or the fullness of it, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. Those vicarious baptisms baptisms for the dead, we now know are to be performed in temple fonts dedicated to that purpose, as opposed to the early baptisms for the dead, which just happened in rivers, initially the Mississippi River. In November of 1841, the font in the still unfinished Nauvoo Temple was dedicated for baptisms for the dead, which commenced even before the temple was finished. The language of the initial baptismal prayer for baptism for the dead was only slightly altered. The baptismal prayer has always been almost identical. It's virtually the same as for living, except for the addition of for and on behalf of about the deceased person. Witnesses, we now know, are to be present for these baptisms for the dead, and a record is to be kept, according to Doctrine and Covenants, section 128, verses 3 and 8. We now in the church have women baptized for women in these vicarious baptisms and men baptized for men, something that was not done in the earliest days. This whole idea of vicarious or proxy efforts for ordinances is not only for baptism, but also for higher temple ordinances, such as marriages, sealings, and so forth. The law of agency, our church believes, is absolutely there in connection with vicarious baptisms. Someone who receives a proxy baptism on their behalf can accept it or reject it. It is their choice. Agency is not taken away simply because the ordinance is done for someone who has passed away. That's not true. In the early years of the church, proxy baptisms were performed only for direct blood ancestors, usually no more than about four generations back. Today, Latter-day Saints are baptized not only for their own ancestors, but also for other deceased persons unrelated to them, identified through some extraction process or from records. The practice of reflecting children who have died and of parents being sealed to children is something that also happens vicariously within the church. From the LDS perspective, whatever else someone may do by way of mourning for some family member who has passed away, we can ameliorate that in large measure by having vicarious ordinances performed on their behalf, like baptism. If you'd like a nice short overview about baptism for the dead, take a look at the Encyclopedia of Mormonism, which you can find online, and go to the entry for baptism for the dead. Let's take a look now at how Joseph Smith came about learning the purpose of baptisms for the dead. And let's focus specifically on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 15 reads like this, quote, "Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf?" Close quote. That's from the English Standard Version. We know early Christians performed baptisms on behalf of deceased family and friends. The practice was real. This is not some theoretical or figurative thing. But let's ask the question, exactly what did the Apostle Paul mean when he wrote this passage? Why did he write it when there's not much more that's being talked about other than just in this one verse? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's subject matter isn't baptism for the dead. He's responding to reports that he's heard that some of the early Christians in Corinth deny that there was a resurrection. Paul's argument is in support of the idea that there is a real, genuine resurrection. And he uses baptism for the dead by the early Christians in Corinth to support his argument that the resurrection is real. Paul's not arguing for baptism for the dead. He's using it as a given. When we come back, more about Paul and what he has to say about baptism for the dead and the implications of Paul's comments. Stay tuned. I'm Martin Tanner. This is Religion Today.
Religion Today with Martin Tanner continues on KSL News Radio 102.7 FM and 1160 AM.
Welcome back. I'm Martin Tanner. This is Religion Today. If you have a question or comment about this or any other program, feel free to send me an email. I'll be happy to respond. Send your email to martinstanner@gmail.com, and I'll be happy to get back in touch with you. When we took our break, we were talking about Paul's argument about baptism for the dead, about what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, as a subject matter, is not dealing really with baptism for the dead. He's talking about the resurrection, and he's using baptism for the dead to support it. He's in effect saying there really is a resurrection. Well, if there wasn't, why would all the early Christians here in Corinth be being baptized for the dead? If the dead aren't resurrected, then what good would it do to baptize people on their behalf? On behalf of the deceased. Paul's argument is in support of the resurrection. He uses baptism for the dead to support his argument for resurrection, that it's real. And to me, this is fascinating because Paul is using baptism for the dead as an argument for the reality of the resurrection if it were an inappropriate or controversial practice, Paul would not have used baptism for the dead to argue that the resurrection is real. Paul doesn't say anything negative about the Christians in Corinth being baptized for the dead. He never says anything negative about the practice of being baptized for the dead. As a matter of fact, Paul is using baptism for the dead to persuade the Corinthians to believe in the resurrection. The Christians in Corinth believe in baptism for the dead, but apparently not all of them believe in the resurrection. For the Corinthians, baptism for the dead was unquestioned, but they weren't sure whether resurrection was a correct principle, or at least some of them weren't sure. That is fascinating. Now, there's a logical inconsistency on the part of some religious denominations who say baptism for the dead was not approved by Paul. And I've just outlined what it is. You don't use a bad argument to support a good one. You wouldn't use baptism for the dead if it was not a good thing to support resurrection. You just wouldn't do that. The focus of Paul's argument throughout all of 1 Corinthians 15 is on resurrection of the dead, both of Christ, of himself, meaning Paul, and of everybody else. Now, if we look at 1 Corinthians 15, it makes these points clear. Verses 1 through 11 are a summary made by Paul of Christ's resurrection and post-resurrection appearances. In the next verses, verses 12 through 34, Paul talks about the logical inconsistency of denying the resurrection because Christ was resurrected. And then he goes on to talk about if Christ is not raised, then our preaching and your faith are in vain. And then he goes on in verses 20 through 28 to say, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He even talks about the order of the resurrection. Now, starting in verse 29, of course, we hear the direct comment about baptism for the dead. After that, in verses 30 through 34, Paul asks the question, why would he risk life and limb? Well, in verses 35 through 57, he essentially says, because of the resurrection of the body, it's okay for me to risk life and limb because I'll be resurrected if something happens to me. That's what he's saying here. And then in verses 35 through 44, internally, he talks about the reasonableness of the resurrection of the body. He compares, starting in verse 45, and contrasts Christ and Adam. As in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And finally, he talks about the necessity of the resurrection of the body after its destruction at death. And finally, in verse 58, Paul says, don't let false teachings, such as there is no resurrection, shake your testimony. He says, in effect, there is resurrection. The sum of Paul's argument, in effect, is if there is no resurrection, what would be the reason Christians are doing baptisms for the dead in Corinth? If the dead aren't resurrected at all, then why are Christians being baptized for the dead? That's the question he asks. Let's take a look at some of the wonderful comments on this that have been made by some non-Latter-day Saint sources. One of those is the New English Translation, which is a translation that was made by the Dallas Theological Seminary. It's a wonderful comment, and it's by Protestants that don't particularly believe in baptism for the dead today. Here's what they say. Quote, the most likely interpretation of 1 Corinthians 15:29 is that some Corinthians had undergone baptism to bear witness to the faith of fellow believers who had died without experiencing that rite themselves. Paul's reference to the practice here is neither a recommendation nor a condemnation. He simply uses it as evidence from the lives of the Corinthians themselves to bolster his larger argument that resurrection from the dead is a present reality in Christ and a future reality for them. Whatever they may have proclaimed, the Corinthians' actions demonstrated that they had hope for a bodily resurrection. Close quote. I think that's a great summation. The Dallas Theological Seminary, in its New English Translation, makes. Another wonderful source, non-Latter-day Saint, is that of Christer Stendahl. Some of you may not be familiar with who he is. He was born in 1921. He passed away in 2008. He was a Swedish theologian and New Testament scholar. He was a professor and then later the dean of Harvard Divinity School. One of the reasons that I like him so much and continue to is because he was not just a scholar. He was also a true believer and Christian as well. In 1984, he was chosen to be head of the Lutheran Church in Sweden. His title was Church of Sweden, Bishop of Stockholm. He was an expert on the life of the Apostle Paul. His work, Paul Among Jews and Gentiles, published in 76 by the Fortress Press, is still widely considered to be one of the very best sources ever on Paul. Christer Stendahl said about baptism for the dead in 1 Corinthians 15:29, quote, this verse refers to vicarious baptism on behalf of dead people by early Christians performed by them in the belief that the dead were benefited. How were they benefited? The obvious answer is that through baptism for the dead, the deceased person who had not been baptized in life would have the same opportunities in the next life as if they had been baptized while alive. Close quote. What a wonderful summation. And by a non-Latter-day Saint. This is absolutely marvelous. One of the other things to point out here is that this is not the only place where Paul uses the idea of vicarious efforts. in 1 Corinthians 7:14, Paul talks about how a believing spouse can sanctify and cleanse a non-Christian spouse or partner of the believing spouse. We also have a reference in 2 Maccabees chapter 12, verses 39 through 46, where Judas Maccabeus takes account of the resurrection and makes atonement for his dead comrades. Paul also talks about vicarious efforts when one is martyred on behalf of others. All of these show that in the earliest days of Christianity, vicarious efforts, including baptism for the dead, were very much part of the early Christian faith. Join me next week. I'm Martin Tanner.
A gun in the face.
Then all of a sudden they all kind of lined up. They pointed their guns at me. And this is the point where I thought, I'm going to die today.
Started 2 years of horror for an American in Venezuela.
They said, you need to give us your phone and get ready because you're coming with us.
I'm Becky Bruce, and I spent a year researching and piecing together Josh and Tammy Holt's story about their ordeal in a notorious prison.
That's when everything started to turn bad. We had another pound on the door. Boom, boom, boom. And there was the police once again.
You can binge all of the episodes of Hope in Darkness on KSLPodcasts.com or wherever you get your podcasts.